such beautiful music. You know the power of music? The power of music goes right to the heart. And that's why we must carefully select spiritual music, because it speaks to the heart and it's a worship for God. And we must be careful in selection of that music. The chief choir director, the ex-chief choir director from heaven, knows that too very well. And so in this world, he has filled it with all kinds of alternatives. So let us ask God to... I will tell some stories about heavenly music and what has happened in some other countries. That's not the subject tonight, but this beautiful music we just enjoyed prepares the heart for heaven. So I would like to invite you to bow your heads with me as we ask God's presence. Heavenly Father, thank you for this beautiful music that raised our hearts to heaven. Thank you, Lord, that we're here tonight, and we pray that your Holy Spirit will powerfully move upon our hearts. May the messenger be transparent, and may the message be clear. Encourage us, prepare us, convict us tonight, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Uncle David likes stories. And fortunately, Jesus likes stories too. Did you know that you can tell something to somebody, but when you tell it as a story, it bypasses parts of the simple reasoning and walls that we build up, and the stories go right deeper into the heart. And so our emotions get involved in stories. So I want to tell you a story tonight. It's about a little baby that was born to parents that dreamed of serving God. But this baby was born defective. From the moment it was born, the doctor said, this baby can never live, because there was no peristaltic activity, you know, the activity in the intestines that moves the food through. So the doctor decided to operate and connect all the pieces of the intestines, because the intestines were all in pieces. We call that medically, we call that where you have to anastomose the pieces, connect them together and sew them when you have this defect. And so atresia is the official name when everything's in pieces. So the surgeon connected everything together, listened carefully, and there was still no sound. He suggested another type of surgery. Let's cut out half the intestines. Let's connect it in a shortcut to the stomach and see if the food will fall through. So a week later, they did that. Still nothing. Everything the baby ate, vomited back up. The surgeon said, let's try for a third time. Let's cut out half the stomach so that the valve keeps the food from going through. Maybe the food... I don't know if he thought maybe shake the baby, the food would go through. I don't know. But something had to be done. And in the first 2 weeks of this baby's life, three major surgeries were done. And by now, the skin was so weak that every time the surgeon put a stitch in, the skin would rip like wet toilet paper. And so each little suture became an inch-long scar. After the third surgery, still no success. The surgeon told the wife and the mother and father, the baby certainly is going to die. Prepare for the funeral. Well, the parents were discouraged. Of course, a firstborn child, the first experience, you expect a beautiful child, but not a defective one. They went to their Bibles for encouragement. And as they were reading, they went across James 5. If anyone is sick, call the elders. Confess your sin. Anoint the sick, and the prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And the prayer of faith will raise the sick. So they did that. They called their pastor, which happened to be Dr. Leslie Harding, one of our famous theologians today, but in that time he was a young pastor. And as the Bible said, they anointed the baby, and the pastor went home. And this young father, theology student, seminary student, and his wife, a nurse, went to bed, praying for their baby. The next morning, as the mother went to work at the hospital, the surgeon met her and said, "Ma'am, I am not a Christian. But what I happen to observe today requires only a miracle of God. Because the baby has perfect abdominal sounds. And he was not born with a nervous system capable of doing that. He said only God could do what happened because he has a new abdomen. And he said, I do not believe in God, but I now believe that that God that I don't believe in can do miracles. And so that young couple, when they finished their studies, applied for mission service and took that little baby boy, David Gates, to the mission field. And I always wondered why my abdomen was so full of scars. And I was embarrassed as a teenager to have so much scars, like the map of Miami. And people would say, what happened to you? And I go, what? What happened to you? And I would reluctantly have to tell them the story of the miracle. So God forced me to tell everybody about what God did for me. My parents said, someday we'll find out why God saved the baby's life. I gave my angels a lot of hard times. I used to ride wild bulls. I've been dumped off and stomped on by the bulls. I've had wild cows in South America charge me, and they kept the cows off just with some pitchforks. And I almost drowned. And I've always lived a life right on the edge. And then when I finally finished school and I gave my life to the mission service, I was getting ready to leave and I stuck a pair of pliers deep into my eye. And I knew that I would never fly again as a mission pilot. I fell to the ground. I felt an explosion of red. I reached up knowing that my finger would go all the way into my eye. And I felt my eye was still there. And when I went to the mirror, I couldn't see very carefully. I saw that the pliers had hit my eye, gone out to the side, and come out through my eyelid. And then that's when I knew that I did not even own my eyes. I could never get a job as a commercial pilot because my eyes belonged to God. I was not at liberty to get a normal job like everybody else. My life was dedicated to serve God, and if I ever forgot that, I would lose my eye. I was living on borrowed time. I could lose nothing. Everything I had belonged to God. Amen. My life belonged to God. My education belonged to God. My health belonged to God. But there's one other thing God gave me. When I was 8 years old, I had grown up with another missionary family, and I became the best friend of their oldest daughter. And when I was 8 years old, there was another young man, a missionary son, that told me, it's now my turn. She's going to be my girlfriend. And I felt like I had no time to waste. So I went and bought a bottle of perfume. And when my father flew to that little village where they were, I took out that little bottle of perfume. I took it to her and gave it to her. And she smelled it and she said, thank you very much. Why did you give it to me? And I said, because I want to ask you to marry me. And she said, yes. And 12 years later, she kept her promise. And that is this young lady sitting right here. So God gave me a wife that was raised in a mission field. We know the same language. We eat the same foods. We know the same culture. We have the same love for missions. You know, God gave you everything you have too. You know that? Some of you, how many of you tonight know for certain that if God had not saved your life, you would be dead already? Raise your hand. I want to say, oh, good night, everybody. We're here by a miracle. So do we belong to ourselves? No. Everything we have belongs to God. So if God asks something of us, what should be our response? Yes, sir. And I would be afraid for you to say, no, sir. Because if you're living on borrowed time and you say no to God, He can remove the blessing that He gave you. You understand that? Because Satan is always accusing the brethren. Satan is not allowing a second to go by, but that if he finds an error in you, he will accuse God of giving you favors to a sinner that's not obedient. And so it's very dangerous to live outside the will of God, because we have an enemy. And that enemy doesn't lose any opportunities to accuse you, threaten you, and do you harm. So we must always live in God's will. We are surrounded with God's presence if you live in harmony with God's will. If you remove yourself from that, you know, Satan has rights too. He has legal rights, because heaven is about going to court. I don't know if you've ever been to court. Well, I went to court. I used to live in Trinidad and used to teach at Caribbean Union College, which is now the University of the Southern Caribbean. I know a lot of you from Jamaica. I've been to Jamaica many times, but I never had the privilege of working in Jamaica. But I have worked in the Caribbean Union, and I was teaching there. And I know most countries have little stickers you have to put in a window in your car every year. Jamaica has that too, other countries. And if you let it expire, you pay a fine if they catch you. Well, my wife told me, honey, don't forget, in about 2 weeks, you have to replace that sticker. And I forgot. And I went on a trip for the union. And when I came back, my wife had received the ticket. The policeman had stopped her, gave her a warning, but she got stopped again and for the same thing before I got home. And so therefore, she got a ticket and she gave it to me. She said, now you have to pay a ticket because you did not do your job. I looked at the ticket. I carefully analyzed that ticket and I realized that I had about 3 weeks to pay the ticket. Just before I had the date came due, I went to the courthouse to pay. They looked at it and said, Mr. Gates, I'm sorry to tell you, you misread the instructions. It says you have to pay immediately. And if you don't pay, you have 3 weeks to appear in court. Well, I wasn't the guilty one. My wife was on, his name was on that ticket. It was my fault, but she was the one that got caught. So on that date, we had to go to court, and we were the only white people in court. And they brought in a bunch of people on chains. They brought them in from prison and put them there. Then he brought some other people, and then he said, Mrs. Gates, sit right there. So she sat there, and everybody was looking at that white lady. What'd she do? And eventually, she had to stand before that little fence. And the judge had a little white hairpiece on. That's the British system. And he said, Mrs. Rebecca Gates, is that you? Yes, sir, Your Honor. You have been charged with... Yes, Your Honor. You have been charged with... Your Honor, said my wife, I have been charged with silence. You cannot accuse yourself. He handed it to the prosecuting attorney. Can you read this? Mrs. Gates, it looks like the policeman who gave you this ticket doesn't know how to write. We are unable to determine what you're charged with. So therefore, I declare you innocent of all charges. Have a good day. She said, where do I pay the fine, Your Honor? There is no fine, Mrs. Gates. You are not charged with anything. Have a good day. And that is when I learned more about God. Because you see, Satan is accusing you and accusing me. And he stands there and he says, they did not obey you. They lost their patience with their spouse. They did not tell the truth when they should have. They kept their mouth silent when they were supposed to say something. They saw a problem, but they didn't do anything about it. They listened to some of that music from the world. They read that magazine. They watched that television. They looked on the internet. And you recognize your error. I recognize my error. We went to our knees and said, Lord, forgive us. So when God the Father looks at that accusation, he says, I can't read it. It's covered by the blood of Jesus. It's impossible. There are no charges. You go free. Have a good day. But if you do not confess your sin, the blood will not cover it. So do not remove yourself from God's will. Every time you make a mistake, get on your knees, confess. Every day before you go to bed, make things right. If you hurt somebody, ask him to forgive you. And if you sinned against God, ask God to forgive you. God will. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God is not only interested in forgiving you, he's interested in getting rid of that sin. And so God's word is faithful. It always is faithful. And when God speaks, the universe shakes. The sun came out of God's mouth. You know it did, right? He commanded and it stood fast. When God speaks, entire universes exist. And so that power that created the sun, how hot is that sun? How close can you get to the sun? Not very much. Teaching a class on astronomy, in basic astronomy, in a primary school, a teacher asked the children, is it possible to fly to the sun? And the little boy said, yes, but you have to fly at nighttime. Did you know that the moon is 400 times, if I remember my numbers correctly, exactly 400 times smaller than the sun? And did you know that the moon is exactly 400 times closer to the world than the sun is? So that when the moon gets in the way of the sun, it makes a perfect eclipse. If it was a little bit bigger, it'd block it all out. If it's a little smaller, it wouldn't. But just because it's 1/400th of the size and 1/400th of the distance, it exactly blocks it out, and we can see God, the mystery of the sun revealed, and God reveals his power. It's not an accident. These numbers are not accidents. They were done on purpose for us to get to know more about God. Did you know that if we would have been in the middle of the Milky Way, it would be daytime all the time? Because there would be so many stars around us shining. It's like 10 full moons all the time. They would never be dark. You could never see the stars. But God in his mercy said, but I want them to see the stars. So he takes our world and he puts it right on the edge of the Milky Way. In a dark corner. So that it does get dark at night. So that when you go outside and you can see that beauty, you go, that's the creator that I serve. You see, nothing's an accident. And so we're not here by accident tonight. We are here because God wants you to know that he loves you. He died and he paid with his blood to save you. And he's not going to let you go without a fight. Now, if you want to fight him, you can win. Because he will respect your will. But it's going to take a fight. Because God loves you too much to let you get away without fighting for you. So why would we fight? Why don't we just surrender to a God that loves you this much? Right? I saw a t-shirt one time, and it was, I don't know, did any of you do bodybuilding? How many of you do working out? How many of you work out? Any young men or some young women sometimes? A few of you? Well, I'm not one of them. If I took this off, you would know. But I had a younger brother who was a bodybuilder. And I watched my 16-year-old brother pump iron and eat carefully. And he started bringing back trophies. And one day, he brought back a trophy when he was 17 years old called Mr. Teenage Tennessee. And he was on a front page of Muscle Magazine for Tennessee. And he was careful about not eating too much salt because he said, then you can't see the six-pack. The muscles have to be visible. Too much water under the skin and you can't see it. So he was very, very, very careful. And I watched him and I realized no pain, no gain. And I saw a t-shirt one time that had a big muscle man pressing, and it was a world on top of his back. And it said on the t-shirt, "Try pressing the sins of a world." And the t-shirt said, "Jesus Christ bench pressed the sins of the world." Talk about, that's love. And so this weekend, we're going to concentrate on God's power and his love for us and his willingness to give everything. And all he asks back is that we respond and say yes. That's all he asks for. And then he says, if you really want to feel my love, I want you to share it with somebody else too. Because you might forget if you don't share it. And if you don't share it, you'll lose it. So I'm going to tell you about some stories that happened to me about God's love and what he's illustrated. Some of you might have read the book Mission Pilot. It's available at the ABCs. I don't know, some of you have seen this book before. That love story I just told you is in here. It starts with the first chapter called Hijacked, and tonight's sermon is called Hijacked. I'm going to tell you something about it, not all of it. But if you want this book for free, you can just download it off our webpage, gospelministry.org. You can just download the audiobook as well. Or if you really want the hard copy, which I suspect you eventually will if you read the book on digitally, you almost always want to have your copy. But it belongs to Pacific Press. The stories that are in there will change your life. It's in 14 languages, the book. And we have a new DVD which has 27 videos on it of missionary stories, and it's free. The Bible says, freely have received, freely. So we give away an average of 20,000 DVDs a year, except at the general conference a few weeks ago, we gave away 45,000 copies. Whew, it kept us busy. Looking at that stadium full of 70,000 people, that is one DVD for every two people. That's a lot of DVDs. And we hope it'll be a blessing for you. We have some here on the way out. We'll put them out there. You can take a copy on your way out. And we have more every night if you want to share some with your friends. The stories that I'm going to tell you are true experiences that I've experienced. And I can tell you these experiences because the best way to prove something is to tell your own story. Nobody can tell you. You can be with an atheist and he can say, that's not true, I don't believe in God. But he cannot tell you something that you've experienced. He can't say anything. If you say, this is what happened to me, all they can do is say, they can't say anything. So your testimony and your experience with God is to be shared with others. So I'm going to share some of these with you, and I know some of you have equally good stories. This one is called Hijack. Now, I was 25 years old. I just finished college. I had gotten married a few years ago, but I'd been finishing my aviation maintenance so I could maintain the airplane. I had finished nursing first while I was doing my aviation training. My wife and I both finished nursing. I had started theology, but before I finished, I got a call by the General Conference. They needed me, so I had to continue my studies at distance to finish my other training. And I took off for Mexico. I was to be the hospital administrator and mission pilot for a small mission hospital in southern Mexico near the Guatemala border. I love working in Mexico, but it's a difficult country to work in. The people are great, but the government has had so much corruption for so long that it's hard to be able to operate normally. You never know what they're going to do. They can stop you. They can set you up. The police, you know, they steal cars, they drive around tourist cars. You never know if you're going to find a good policeman or a bad policeman, or a good soldier or a bad soldier. In fact, the president, National Public Radio, announced this morning that the president of the country in Mexico is stating that the drug lords are becoming their own government. The government, they have more guns and are stronger than the government in many places of Mexico. This is a nightmare. When you have no government and all you have is anarchy, people die without mercy. So we went to Mexico excited about working in our neighboring country. We got down there, we started working, and it was exciting. We had a nursing school, we had a secondary school, we had a hospital, we had young people, we had energy, we had doctors, we had surgeons, we had dentists. We could travel to places. Loma Linda would send down dentists and would send down doctors, and we would fly around southern Mexico and take them and land in little villages, land among the Mayan Indians, land on the roads, do medical work, do evangelism. It was an exciting opportunity to serve the Lord. I was 25 years old. I had a lot of energy. And after, in my second year, I ended up in a situation which I would have never expected, and that is, I ended up in being hijacked and in prison. How did that happen? The airplane had to be landed in a small alternate on a road because of the bad condition of the runway. It was filled with water. And the next morning, they called for the papers. All the papers were in order. I took the director of education from the Mexican conference with me. He went with me. We explained, showed him all the papers. Everything was in order. There was no problem. We were getting ready to go. He said, just wait a second. Let me call the general on the radio, and we'll let you know. While we were waiting, I discovered they'd been there all night. They were hungry, so I sent the truck back to the hospital. We brought trays of food from the hospital, from the cafeteria, for all the soldiers. There was approximately 11 of them. And when they were done talking on the radio, they had orders, they said, to fly us to some abandoned runway. I didn't like the idea because I'd seen corruption. I said, why don't we just go to a normal runway? No, it has to be an abandoned runway. Well, when you're in an abandoned runway, there are no witnesses. And so I began to argue with him, but he pulled out his gun and said, get in the airplane. So we got in the airplane. It's my custom to always have prayer. So here are my two hijackers holding a gun in my back. And I said, take off your hat, we're going to pray. Yes, sir. They took off their hat, they put their guns down, they prayed, and they got their guns out again. And we flew off into the abandoned runway. As soon as we got there, both the director of education and myself were blindfolded, handcuffed against the wall. They took everything out of the airplane, put us in a pickup truck, took us to a military base, interrogated us on and off all morning. And suddenly, they stopped the interrogation. A lot of questions, a typewriter, blindfolded, answering questions. Well, our consciences were clear. We answered everything as best we could. But they stopped the interrogation and said, time for lunch! Do you normally feed your prisoners lunch? Oh, no, we never feed them. Well, why are you feeding us? You were kind enough to give us breakfast. The best we can do is to give you lunch. And I remembered the Bible verse, cast your bread upon the waters and it shall return to you after many days. The Bible means what it says. If you treat people with love, it will come back to bless you. I was so glad that I had fed breakfast to those soldiers. After lunch, blindfold back on again, back to the interrogation. All afternoon. And then they put us in the back of a pickup truck and took us across the mountain. It was raining. Water was getting in. It was quite cold over the top of those mountains. And I was shivering. I didn't have very much meat on me, on the bones. And I was shivering, and a soldier kept watching me, and he said, you're very cold, aren't you? I said, yeah, I'm not used to this. He took off his jacket, and he put it on me. He said, you can keep it. I said, why? Why are you doing that? You fed me breakfast this morning when I was hungry. It's my privilege to share my jacket with you. We got to a military prison after 5 or 6 hours of travel. They put us in a prison cell, and the captain said, leave the prison cell door open. But sir, they're prisoners. I said, leave it open. They will not escape. You can trust those prisoners. And the guard said, after the captain left, I have never had an order like that before. But I just want you to know, if you step out, I will shoot you. And I said, that's okay. The captain knows that we're good people, and we are in God's hands, and He will take care of us. I slept great that night. The next morning, took us to a courthouse, and there we were officially charged with 15 crimes against the state. I thought, how creative. Never once did they ever mention anything, but they must have spent the night thinking up things to charge us, and we had 15, suddenly we were criminals of the state. 15 different crimes. My heart sunk because I knew that they could make up evidence to prove some of them. They could accuse you of this and that in the airplane. And they bring it and say, this is what we found in the airplane. Because some of the some of the major criminal activity in Mexico is done by the military. They took us to a federal prison and locked us up with 400 other prisoners, 70 persons in one cell. No place to sleep except on the floor. There was some cement slabs that some prisoners got up there, but we newcomers were not allowed to sleep there. We had to sleep on the floor. As soon as we got in, they called us over, some prisoners, and they were looking at a newspaper, looking at us, looking at the newspaper. They said, "You're the famous criminals, aren't you?" I said, "We're not criminals." That's what it says here. Adventist Hospital, Center for Criminal Activity for Southern Mexico. I said, "It's not true. The Adventist Hospital is a center for mercy and of love, not for criminal activity." And they said, "Well, obviously you have a lot of money. And so you're going to have to pay money if you want to get along in this prison." And I said, "Sorry, you're barking up the wrong tree. What do you mean? We are not criminals, we're missionaries, and we don't have money." "Well, if you don't have money, we know how to punish you. Because every time it rains, all the latrines flood. And all of that stuff, feces, floats out across the prison yard. And you're going to have to get a bucket and scrape it up and put it back in." And I said, "You didn't hear me, did you?" I said, "I'm a missionary pilot nurse. And I used to work in a nursing home, and I'm used to scraping it up." I said, "Give me the bucket." "You don't want to do that." "Give me the bucket." "I'll tell you what, we'll give you a couple days to think about it first." I said, "I'm not scared of your punishment. I'm not scared of dirty work. So if you think that you're going to get any money out of me when I don't have any money, give me the bucket, and I'm not going to negotiate." And they didn't know what to do with that. But the professor that was with me, he said, "Give me a few days to think about it." He wasn't used to working in a nursing home. And it's like you fathers out there, you ever change diapers? We know the mothers have, right? But not all the fathers do it very often. But if you get used to it, it's not bad. Once you do it the first time and a 10th time and a 20th time, then give me that diaper. Anyway, we slept that night on the floor. And I decided, well, you know, I'll probably wake up in the morning with nothing in my pockets. So I took off my shirt. I took off my shoes. I stuck everything inside my shoes, wrapped up the shoes with my shirt, and made it into a pillow. And that way there was nothing to steal. And I lay down. And as soon as I lay down, the Holy Spirit said, "David, hello. Did you forget something?" "But Lord, there's 70 people all around me. You mean you're going to forget all about me just because you're in prison?" "I'm sorry. No, I'm sorry, Lord. But you know, I mean, you have to realize I'm traumatized. Why do you think I brought you here?" "Lord, I'm sorry." I got up and I knelt down. "Lord, please, whatever the reason is you brought me here, use me and take me home as soon as possible, please. I'm innocent. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen." And I lay down and somebody said, "Hey, you! What were you doing?" I was praying. "What? You believe in God?" "Absolutely." "There really is a God?" "Yes, there is." "Well, if there really is one, tell me about him." And for 2 hours, 70 prisoners had to listen to a Bible study. Question after question after question about God. It was the first time in my life I ever had a truly captive audience. They were captive because they could not leave. And they had to listen. And every night, it was a two-hour Bible study. The next morning, I got up to pray, and two people came and said, "Can we pray with you?" The next night, two or three more. And the next night, morning, several more, until I had about 11, 12, 13 prisoners with me every morning kneeling for prayer, and every night. I took a little shower, which was a little tube of water in a little tiny compartment. And it was dark and the wood was rotten and the doors were about falling off. But I was in the shower and I said, Lord, I want to negotiate. And the Holy Spirit said, what do you want to negotiate? If you get me out of here, I will love and serve you forever. And the Holy Spirit said, sorry, I don't negotiate. Who do you think you are anyway? In China, I have my children in prison. Some of them under heavy labor. And in Cuba, I have my children in prison. And in Russia, I have people in prison. And you think that you're going to negotiate with me? Your only choice is whether you want to love and obey me or you don't. But Lord, if I tell you that I'd love and trust you, you'll probably keep me here forever. He said, you don't know what's going to happen. But that's the only choice you have. Do you want to trust me or do you not want to trust me? I choose to trust you no matter what. Even if you stay here for 14 years, like they tell you that you're going to be here. Yes. Even if I stay here for 14 years, I'd rather be here with you than not to be here with you. Good. The Holy Spirit said, I have a job for you to do. A job? I don't want a job. I want to get out of here. I want you to go talk to the prison director tomorrow, and I want you to offer your services as a nurse. They do not have any professional medical care here, and they need your skills. But Lord, I got my own problems. I don't want to take care of patients. That's my orders. If you trust me, yes, sir. Slept that night. The next morning, I went over. What do you want, prisoner? I want to see the prison director. Why do you want to see him? I think he wants to see me. Just a minute. Yes, Mr. Gates. Sir, I am a registered nurse, a professional registered nurse. They don't have the word registered in Spanish, and so they just call it a professional nurse. I'm a professional nurse, and you are. Why, we don't have a doctor. You can be our prison doctor. No, I didn't say I was a doctor. I said I was a nurse. Doesn't matter. You're our doctor. From now on, you're Dr. Gates. But sir, I'm not really a physician. Never mind. Come here. Come with me. Boom. This is your office. There it is. There's your stethoscope right there. Guard, have the patients all line up. Make an announcement. But sir, I'm not really a doctor. I'm just... Never mind. Tell them a doctor's here. Have them line up and each take their number. And sir, do you have any medical books? No, we don't. Do you have any medicine? No, we don't. All you have is a stethoscope. Listen, but how am I supposed to listen to their heart and give them good counsel? Patient number one, I smiled a big smile. How are you doing? What can I do to help you? And inside in my mind I was going, I don't even want to see you, buddy. I don't want to be here, and I don't really care if you're sick. But God told me, love is not an emotion. Love is an action. Just keep smiling and taking care of them, even if you don't feel like it. Yes, sir. What can I do for you? Well, I'm hurting here. I'm hurting there. My eye. Whatever their complaint was, and I'd listen to them. I'd get a physical evaluation. And I wish I had something to give them. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. So I would say, drink a lot of water, and let me pray with you. And that was it. What else could I do? Some of them really were sick, and they really had need for surgery. And after several days of this, the Lord reminded me that, you know, you really need to get a doctor. And not only that, you're the hospital administrator where there's several doctors. Go tell the prison director. Yeah, now why didn't I think of that? So I went to the prison director and I said, sir, we have to have a doctor here because one guy has appendicitis. He could die. Oh, there aren't any doctors that want to work on him because they always want money. But sir, I'm the hospital administrator and we have surgeons. If we call them, if you call them, they would come. And he turned to me and he said, there's the phone. Call them. Now, I had not been allowed my first phone call yet. My wife did not know where I was, and I had no way of telling her. And suddenly, the prison director is telling me, there's the phone, call. Thank you. I picked up the phone. Now, the hospital didn't have a phone. We were a country hospital, and the phone lines had not gotten that far. So to use the phone, you had to drive for 5 miles to town. But I could call the neighbor in town and leave a message. And then he would tell the doctors to call back, and then we could make the arrangement. So I called, and sure enough, Don Arturo, Mr. Arthur, answered and said, hello, this is Arthur Rodriguez. Can I help you? And I said, Don Arturo, this is Capitan David. He goes, Capitan, we thought you were dead. You disappeared. We thought that you were hijacked and killed. Why? Just then, just a minute, Capitan, there's a knock at the door. He didn't even let me leave a message. I mean, I only had a few minutes to call, and this guy is off answering the door. I sat there. A little bit later, I heard a voice, hello, this is Becky. He didn't tell her who was on the phone. He just said, the phone is for you. She had no idea who was on the other end. And the way that the best we can figure out is, as soon as I made my choice to serve God in prison, God said, okay, angels, let's get ready. We're going to pull off and synchronize a meeting. Okay? First of all, David has submitted his will to us, which means we're in control. Secondly, Satan tried to ruin him, but we're going to use it for a blessing. So therefore, I want you, angel, to give him work to do for about 2 days. Then I want you to go tell Mrs. Gates, Becky, that it's time for her to go make a phone call to tell her in-laws that David is dead. And so she went to town to call on the phone to talk to my parents and say, I believe David is dead. And so as soon as she starts driving, it takes about maybe 20 minutes to drive that old road. As soon as she starts driving, put it in David's head to call to talk to the prison director so that he can get a physician. And it'll take about 20 minutes to get that lined up. And just about that time that Becky is arriving in town, have David get on the phone and make the phone call. And suddenly the two angels are standing by. Are you ready? Are you ready? Almost there. Here she comes. Make the phone call. Call. There. Boom. And she picked up that phone, and it was her husband on the line. And we started to cry. You see, when God is in control and your life is in His hands, God can work out His will in your life. He might give you a hard task to do. He might give you something that you don't want to do. But if you obey, and if you submit your will, God will work out His perfect will in you, and He will fix your problem. And some of us have big problems. But if we submit our wills in obedience to God, this is important. Because we want to solve it our way, and all we do is mess it up. Even if you don't understand the logic behind it, if you let God do it His way and you trust Him no matter what, He will end up making a blessing for you and for others. And so we need to start learning that every problem we have is an excuse for us to learn to trust God, an excuse for God to use us as a blessing for others. Jesus is just about ready to come. And I mean, He is about ready to come. You say, well, how many decades are we talking about? I'm sorry, we're not talking decades. There is nothing in the evidence around us that talks decades. In fact, there are so many signs around us, we can't even see the signs. Jesus is already on the way. We don't know the day or the hour, but Jesus said in Matthew 24 and 25, He gave us all the signs, and then He said, when the fig puts out its leaves, you know that summer is nigh. And there are so many fig leaves around us, and some of us don't even realize Jesus is at the door right now. The final economic crisis is about to hit us, and that's going to change North America. It will not be the same country that we live in. Everything is screaming. In fact, the crisis should already have happened. But it's only through God's mercy that the angels are still holding it back. The one world government is ready to seize the reins, and God will not let them do it yet. They keep having complication after complication. The currency was supposed to collapse. They did everything possible. They printed trillions of dollars for an economic stimulus package, supposedly stimulus. But anybody who knows anything about economics, I was teaching at Caribbean Union College in the Graduate Business School of Andrews University. And I know something about business. And nothing about that stimulus package is a stimulus. It was accelerate the crash package. They did everything possible to make this country go under, and it still doesn't go under. Why? God is holding it open a little longer. And you know why he's doing it? For you and me. Because his people are still asleep. His people are still making plans for themselves like if everything were normal. His people don't realize we're living right on the edge of eternity and we're still spending money on ourselves. And God says, nothing that you have is yours. Put it into God's work while you still have something. Get involved in ministry while you still can. Every Christian is supposed to be a missionary. Amen. At home or abroad, but every single one. Nobody but missionaries will get into heaven. If you think you're just going to float into heaven, you're wrong. Because that you would be dangerous to have in heaven. Because the only people that get to heaven are those that are committed to the cause. Those that share in the pain of saving souls. For the joy that was laid up before him, Jesus endured the cross. And he turns to us and says, pick up your cross and do the same and follow me. Am I correct?
Yes.
Then let us get busy while we still have time. The Bible is very clear. If we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. If we don't suffer with him, we shall neither reign with him. That's what the implication is. You can read it both ways. And if we're going to pick up our cross and follow him, what about those that will not pick up the cross? What place do you have in heaven? None. So as the world sticks its tentacles out and tries to pull us in with the music and with the television and with the videos and the video store, you know what Satan is doing? He's doing his very best to keep God from fulfilling his will in you because he knows you have only a little time left. So this weekend is about getting serious with God. God, you might be in a prison of circumstances right now. You might be in a situation there is no way out right now. You might be facing stuff that have no human solution. Perfect. This is exactly where God wants you, where there's no human way out. Because that's what God specializes in. He specializes in doing the impossible. Correct? That's why God allowed you to be in an impossible situation. You might have caused it. Maybe somebody else caused it. Maybe decisions that have been made around you. It doesn't matter what the circumstances is. The main thing is, only God can fix it. And so God in his mercy has given us his time. I was in prison and I said, what am I going to do, Lord? And he said, just trust me. In the moment I chose him, he began to unfold his will. And I didn't like it. But I began to follow because he's the boss. Once you surrender your will, you no longer make choices for yourself. You do what he says to do. And so I began to do it. I began to take care of patients. I made the phone call. The doctors came. The doctor brought some nurses and packages, did 15 surgeries in prison. And then he went home and he said, if you need me again, I'll come back again. He looked at me and he said, Capitan, I'm so sorry. 14 years is a long time, but we'll be praying for you. I said, please do that. And I was looking through the bars as he left. And the cloud descended upon me. The union got involved, sent their legal director down. He tried the best he could. He said, you know what, David? I'm sorry to say that, but both of you will probably be here for 14 years. Because the government is so intent on keeping the mission airplane, and in order to do that, they have to keep you in prison. They're going to make up all kinds of trumped-up charges in order to keep you in prison, and I can't do anything about that. The clouds descended. Lord said, Lord, I was serving you. I was trusting you. I've been taking care of patients, and now they tell me there's no hope.
Impossible situation, right? This is perfect. Exactly what God wants. Impossible situation. So he just said, David, just trust me on this. Go back to your cell. Keep kneeling down. Keep praying. Keep telling them about Jesus every night. Yes, sir. I joined a soccer league. I joined the volleyball league. I had some time to do exercise. It helped the time to go by. You see, when you get up in the morning, they open up the cell door. It was 6 o'clock in the morning. And then you brush your teeth, you wash your face, 2 hours would go by, you look at your watch and it was only 6:15. Time went slowly in prison. So I was happy to play a little soccer and happily play volleyball. Now, in volleyball, most Mexicans are, you know, this tall. And here's this giant white American. I'm not giant to some other giants, but I'm giant to them. And so when it comes time to spike, I was the star of the team. And they really liked me. And so we played a lot. And I took care of my patients, 50 patients a day. And one day, the Lord put another idea in my head. You see, when you submit your mind to Christ, He controls your mind. He puts His mind in you. Humility. And you listen, you pray, and you have quiet time. Oh, by the way, that's another trick of the devil. No quiet time. Always make sure there's noise everywhere. Even in church, you know what? Sometimes it's easier to pray in a cathedral than it is in some of our churches. Because you go to a cathedral, and it's quiet. You go to some of our churches, heavy noise. Yeah, we'll do quietness. Let the Holy Spirit speak to your heart. It's not about noise. It's about quiet time with God. And then later on I'll show stories about what happens when true heavenly music gets control, what the Holy Spirit can do. I'll talk about that later. Tonight is about quiet time I'm talking about. And so I gave my quiet time to God, and He put another idea in my head. And He said, since you're an administrator, why don't you do an evaluation of the prison director? Just fuck. Yeah, why not? But watch me. Fair director used to have meetings, board meetings, 50% prisoners, 50% guards. That's fair, I'm including prisoners in the decision. That's nice. And I could go and ask him. He's regular, every morning he comes in on time. I live for prison director. And I kept going down the list, evaluating one characteristic, and finally I said, you know what? This guy is really good. So I went to him and I said, Mr. Director, yes, sir. I want to tell you that I've evaluated you on all these different points, and I think you're an excellent director. Here's a full-page evaluation. I would recommend you hire. Oh, who am I, a prisoner? I'd recommend you a prisoner. But he was pretty impressed. You mean, I'm really a good administrator. Yes, sir, you are. If I was your boss, I would recommend you hire. Thank you. And he took that paper, he went right to the Palace of Justice. He went to a prosecuting attorney. And you know what he said? You're a liar. You put Mr. Gates in prison, and you made up all those charges, didn't you? Well, what do you know how the system works? I mean, that's the way we do it in Mexico. Yes, that's what I thought. And you know what? I got a piece of paper to prove that I am a good administrator. And he said, Mr. Gates evaluated and he found out that I am very good. And then I began to realize that you are the one that's not very good. You're a liar. Those adventists that came in, that professor and that captain, they're the best thing that ever happened to our religion. They brought in medical care. He said, because of that, I'm telling you, you better do something about those conflict charges. Or I'm going to write you up in a newspaper about how corrupt you are. Well, you wouldn't do that, would you? Just like that. Well, what do I have to do so that you won't write me up? Drop the charges. That very same day, the government dropped the charges. Only God can do things like that, right? Only God can do the impossible. Nobody would have dreamed. But lawyers could never dream of that, such a situation. But God was working out His will, and He was able to put ideas in my head that stimulated ideas in His head, and He sent him, and he did the job. And from the top down, he came back, he told me, get your clothes, you're going home. My wife has an equivalent story of God's care when terror seized her heart, and she knew her husband was going to be gone, or that they didn't know where he was. The Holy Spirit put His arm around her and said, peace, He's good. And gave her confidence. And when they found out I was in prison, my little daughter told her mother, why doesn't God send the angel? Why are they on angel, honey? The angel I let Peter go home. Why doesn't he send the angel? Well, let's pray that the angel will do. You know what that? I wouldn't doubt it when we get to heaven and find out it was exactly the same angel. It doesn't matter which one, but I wouldn't doubt it because God loves to do beautiful things for his children. And when Satan wrecks havoc, and his children turn to God and say, Lord, you're in charge. I belong to you. The music I listen to, the things I read, the things I watch, I do it in harmony with your will. And you're in charge of my life. And God says, now I'm going to turn this disaster into a blessing. And Satan is embarrassed. And he wished he hadn't done it to begin with. Because he gets kicked in the shame time and time again. Instead of hurting us, it blesses us. And instead of getting weaker, we get stronger. And so therefore, brothers and sisters, tonight, I want to invite you. If there is a situation in your life that you do not know how to solve, and I will say that if you don't have one right now, you're about to get one very soon. Some of you young people in the back there, I'm going to ask you something. And some of you have a situation in your life you don't know how to solve. Maybe it hasn't got here yet, but it's about to happen. There are young people in prison. There are young people that got shot dead. There are some that have been paralyzed through auto accidents. There are some that just fell off a skateboard and are in bed for the rest of their life. There are some that get caught up in gangs. There are some that get illegally in situations that is none of their fault, and some it is. When that happens to you, there's only God to blame you. And I am asking for God to put every one of his children in an impossible situation so that we can look up. One of the best things that ever happened to our youngest 20-year-old son, he was just in an auto accident, and he got a concussion, and he has headaches 24 hours a day, and that young kid is full of energy, he is bright, he wants to do something. Thank God that God humbled him. Thank God that God gave him a situation that he doesn't know how to deal with. Because now his mind is open to God. And we're making good headway with him. And when his life is completely given to God, then God can use him. But right now, God got his attention. And each of us here, God knows how to get our attention. Parents, pray for your young people. I feel sorry if a parent has to pray us into heaven. Because when a parent is praying for you and God goes after you, it's not going to be fun. But God loves you too much to ignore your parents' prayers. If you're praying for your loved ones, your spouses, your children, your aunts, your uncles, your brothers and sisters, whoever that is, if you pray for them, God will answer your prayer, even if he has to hit them over the head with a tuba fork. Because God's love is too great to allow people to slip right into hell without stopping them in their tracks and saying, now decide what you want to do. So, to every one of you tonight, if you're in a position that's impossible, or you've been in a position to understand, and tonight you want to say, Lord, everything I have and everything I am, I want to give to you. You take charge of my problem. You take charge of my life. I want my life not to be a random bouncing off the wall, but I want you to have purpose and take control. Even if I don't understand, I choose to trust you tonight. If this is your decision, I would like to invite you to come forward. I want to pray for you. Because what's about to hit the world will require an experience that you better have your act together. If you want God to have total control of your life tonight, if you come forward, I'm going to have a special word for you. This world is about to face the greatest crisis the world has ever faced before. And it's going to start in North America. North America is going to face it before the other countries of the world face it. Because North America will be the leader And it will start, just like the Sunday law will start in North America and spread into a national, international Sunday law, the crisis will begin in North America and spread into international. So very, very soon, the world as we know it will be wiped away. All the variables will change. And we will have only God. And when that happens, then the church is going to carry out its mission. But we need to prepare for that day. And we start by doing what we're doing now. Would you kneel with me as we consecrate our lives? Heavenly Father, thank you for the stories tonight. Thank you, Lord, that in the midst of chaos, in the midst of problems, in the midst of debt, in the midst of legal issues and interpersonal issues and family issues, we can just turn our lives over to you. Right where we're at. We can just give it to you, problems and all. And for those of us that don't feel we have any problems, our life is going well, this is extremely dangerous. We ask that you remove that comfort zone from those people. Have mercy on your children, on us. Remove from us all our comfort zone. Take it away from us if it's going to cost us our salvation. Save us in spite of ourselves. Hit us with the tuba for our children. Sometimes need that tuba for. Take away their comfort zone. Put them on their back. Make them realize there is nothing left except God. Because that's the only way they're going to be saved. So Lord, do that for them. In mercy and love, put our children on their back. Take away their comfort zone, their friends, the world that's around them. The devil is trying to destroy this generation. But lest he accomplish his task, take it all away from them. Even if you put them on their back in the hospital paralyzed, if that's what it takes to get eternal life, do it for them. And then, Lord, as they recognize that, heal them and send them out to work as missionaries. Lord, we need an infilling of your Holy Spirit. But it comes with a revival first. I'm sorry, a reform, a reformation. We have to change the way that we think, the way that we eat, the way that we feed our minds. We have to change that in order for the revival to happen. Put new life in us after we accept total control from heaven. The night we do that, we're on our knees. We're accepting and we're asking for total control of heaven. Take everything we have. Our money is yours. Our debt also is also yours. Our houses, our cars, everything we have, everything we are, we give it to you freely tonight, recognizing your lordship. We are your stewards. Help us to manage wisely that which you have given to us, including our children, our spouses, our loved ones. They were given to us. Help us to treat them with love and respect, to pray for them, to care for them, and to use everything we have to your honor and glory to advance your work. It will require sacrifice. It will require pain, but no pain, no gain. We will never achieve spiritual muscles if we don't exercise and if we don't sacrifice. So Lord, tonight, we lay it in your hands. Thank you for your great love. Thank you for the story of how you took me out of the depths of prison, Lord, by serving others. I would have never dreamed that through service I would go home. But that's exactly what happened. So tonight, you're asking us to give because you want to give back. You're asking us to let go so that you can give it back to us. Everything you ask us to let go of is just because you want to give it right back to us. But before we can do that, we have to learn to give. Give and it shall be given unto you. Pressed down, shaken together, and running over. So Lord, tonight, we thank you for the Holy Spirit and this decision you've made. And we ask that tomorrow, on Sabbath, we will be a growing, clear understanding of what your will is for us. May this be an explosive church. This community needs to know more about you. Use us, Lord, to shake up this community, this city. It will be in the newspapers, in the radios, and television. Have you heard what is happening? There is a people in town possessed by the Holy Spirit that have apostolic power because they've given everything they have. This is our desire. This is our request. And we thank you for hearing us. You always hear us. In the name of Jesus Christ, our lovely Savior, we pray. Amen. Amen.